Why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin reading verse 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 is where we're going to start this morning. Excuse me. I want to share with you this morning about a cup. These guys were asking me all about this. I brought this back from Israel on my trip. It's made out of olive wood from Israel. Obviously, it's not exactly like what they drank from in the days of Jesus, but it reminds me of what he did. Because east of Jerusalem, there's about 300 feet above the city on the east side there, there's about a long limestone ridge. We refer to it as the Mount of Olives. It's about a mile long. If you go down the western slope of it, down at the bottom, the base, is a garden known as Gethsemane. In that garden there, there's some ancient olive trees there. Some of them are said to be from the time dating back to Christ. And I wondered as I stood there just about a month ago and looked at those trees, if they were there the night my Lord and Savior prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you know the word Gethsemane means olive press? So they had all these, basically a grove of olive trees there, and they would harvest the olives, and they would take them and put them in the press and squeeze the oil out of them for use. On the night of the Last Supper, our Lord talked about his crucifixion and his suffering. And they left down from where they were at over there, what some people think was probably the upper room. He went down the side, down across the Kidron Valley, walked into Gethsemane, and knelt down in that grove of olive trees and cried out, "Father, if it be possible. I want to read this passage of Scripture, and I want us to look at some things this morning. I hope and pray would speak to all of our hearts this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. You found it, you're able. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Then he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning for the gift of salvation. And thank you that it was possible because Jesus drank of that cup to bring eternal life to all of us. Lord, help me to declare your truth, the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not to be seen of men, but to honor you. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer, for I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. When Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," I don't think he was obviously not talking literally about drinking from a cup. He was talking symbolically about experiencing something fully. You know, we have expressions sometimes where you say that was a bitter pill to swallow. We're not talking about swallowing a pill. We're talking about experiencing something. When he said, "Let this cup pass from me," he was talking about experiencing what that cup entailed. And he said, "Father, please." So what was in that cup? What was so vile, so terrifying, so filthy, awful, that would cause Jesus to shrink back in terror? I want you to think with me this morning about some things. I want you to think about, first off, about the contents of that cup. What was in that cup that would cause Jesus to cry out like that? Was it physical death that he was talking about? Crucifixion, the pain, the suffering of the cross? But Jesus wasn't the first one to die on a cross. He wasn't the first one to be crucified. They beat him, they scourged him, they whipped him beyond measure. Matter of fact, Isaiah 52:14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that is his face, his countenance, was so marred more than any man that is formed more than the sons of men. What Isaiah is saying is the Son of Man was going to suffer, be beaten so horribly, so terribly, that people wouldn't even recognize him. They beat him into a bloody pulp. Was that what he was shrinking back from? Was an attack of Satan? We know that Satan came against him in that hour. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But he had already met Satan in the wilderness. He had already defeated him. Jesus had power over Satan and all demons. No, it wasn't Satan that he was shrinking back from. Was it Judas' betrayal? You know, we think about Jesus being disappointed in Judas, but Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And we sometimes misunderstand the word disappointed. Appointed means somebody's supposed to do something. Dis means they didn't do it. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. I think he looked at that as one of the saddest and most sorrowful things, but he knew what was in Judas's heart. Was it the thought of being alone, suffering his passion with no one there with him? All the disciples forsaking him, praying alone here in the garden. You know, he told them before he went to the garden, he said, you're all going to forsake me this night. And they said, no, not I. We'll die. We'll die with you, Lord. We won't forsake you. But they did. Was that what he was thinking about? What was it? You know, he'd prayed and been alone many times before. I don't think that was it. I want you to think about some things. I think, first off, I think we could say the pollution of sin that was in that cup. All the sin in that cup, not some of it, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was in that cup. All the sin of this county, all the sin of this country, all the sin of the world, all the rape, the murder, the lies, the deception, the perversion, the hatred, the Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens, the terrorists, pour that all in there. Pour in the abuse of children, heinous crimes, the vile acts that we read about sometimes, the child sacrifice in those days, the abortion, the homosexual sin, all the pornography, put shit all in there. Put all that sin in there. Say, drink it, Jesus. Drink it up to the fullest. You know, can you imagine a little innocent girl, maybe 5, 6 years old? And I love little girls. We had three of them. Imagine taking that little girl who's never known any vile, awful thing and taking her to some movie and showing her one of the vilest, most awful movies that you can imagine with graphic violence and all the things. Can you imagine the sheer horror a little girl would face if you subjected her to all those sins? And that's nothing compared to the Son of God, who is perfect. Yes, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You know, we've seen it sin at work. We've seen it turn fathers into adulterers. We've seen sin turn mothers to abandon children. We've seen sin push teenagers to murder, to steal, to rob, to maim other people. We've seen some vile things just in the news in our lifetimes. Put all that in there. I don't know if you saw this on the internet the other day, but Wednesday was reported in Atlanta, Georgia. A 32-year-old man went on a killing frenzy last night, spending 36 hours in a row watching Walking Dead while doing drugs. And according to police, Kevin Fogarty was so badly intoxicated with crystal meth that he became convinced his apartment was surrounded by zombies. He equipped himself with an assault rifle, two pistols, a machete, and a hammer, going outside to kill the undead. 47-year-old Barbara Davis said he was walking down the street screaming, "You won't have my brains, you blank," and shooting everyone he saw. He shot a total of 31 people before running out of bullets, killing 12 and injuring 19. That was in the cup. And Jesus knew the effects of sin. He'd seen it turn the Garden of Eden into a desert. He'd seen it turn the most beautiful created creature, angel of all, Satan, into the being he is today, a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, an accuser. He'd seen sin turn angels into demons. He'd seen sin turn men into murderers, and he would become sin. That was in the cup. 1 Corinthians 5:21 said, "For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not just any sin, not just taking on our sin. He would become the guilty sinner on that cross for you and I. He would take our place. See the pollution that was in that cup? The pollution of sin? But you know something else was in that cup? And that is the punishment for sin. Jesus would take it all. All of it, all of your sin this morning, all of my sin. He would take all the beating, the nailing, the torment, the anguish, the guilt, the condemnation, the death. God would have to treat his son as the guilty sinner and punish him, not for his sin, because he knew no sin, but for our sin. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that God didn't spare the old world when they sinned, but overthrew it with a flood. It says in over in 1 Peter that God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them in chains of darkness waiting for judgment. It says he didn't spare the natural branches of Israel, but those who were disobedient and idolaters he cast out. He didn't even spare his own son because of sin, but for you and me. Isaiah 53:10 said, "He pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He has made his soul an offering for sin." Our Savior became our offering for our sin. That was in the cup. The pain, the suffering, the heartache, the sin. No wonder Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had to turn his back on his only begotten son because he became sin. He became our punishment for our sin. And God had to turn his back on him because Habakkuk 1:13 says, "You are pure eyes to behold evil and you cannot look on wickedness." God had to turn his back on his only begotten son. Separated from the Father. You know, Jesus had always been with the Father. But now he's separated because all the sin of the world for all time and eternity of sin, mix it in, condense it in its vilest form, not just taste it, Jesus, not just sip it, drink it all to the full. He drank that for us. And he cried out, "Lord, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way." But even knowing the answer to that, he said, "Nevertheless, your will be done." Can I tell you something? He loves you and me that much. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he's sat down on the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he loved you and me enough to die in our place, to drink of that cup that we could go free. That doesn't move your heart. I don't know what would. Amen. Can you taste a little bit of the contents of that cup? I want you to notice something else, not just the contents, but the consumption of that cup. See, Jesus had to drink it all, not just part of it. And in his humanity, I think Jesus shrank back and said, "Oh, no." And he said, "If there's some other way." I think all heaven became silent. They heard Jesus crying out to the Father, "If there's any other way, Father, if it be possible," all heaven became quiet. And I think the angels looked around at the Father thinking, "Are you going to step in? Are you going to do anything?" And the Father didn't say a word. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." You stop and think about it. In his love for me and you, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, that is his life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." You know, it's kind of an interesting contrast. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 14, beginning verse 12, there's recorded five "I wills" that Satan says about himself, about what he wanted to be. Remember, Satan is not God. He's not an omnipresent being, an omnipotent being. an all-knowing being. He's a finite being. He was a created being. But he says, and Isaiah wrote, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart," listen to this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, the Father's sides north. I will ascend above the house of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." That's what Satan's mind was. Jesus said, "I'll do the opposite. I'll become sin. I'll take the punishment of sin. I will not exalt myself. I will humble myself, even in obedience to the death of the cross." Why? That you and I could go free. Hallelujah. Jesus here says, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, in the first garden, Adam said, "Not thy will, but mine be done," and ruined our race. Here, Jesus in the second garden, the second Adam, says, "Not my will, but thine be done," and redeemed the race. Do you see the contrast? You stop and think about it. God will never overlook sin. Why will God not overlook sin? Well, he can't, because it's his nature. God is pure and holy and without sin. And for him to overlook sin, then he would have to compromise his character. And the word holy in Psalm 99:9 says, "The Lord our God is holy," means ceremonial or morally pure. Do you know what pure is? It's 100% of something. See, if God overlooked sin, he would not be 100% pure. You think about it this way. If you had 1,000 gallons of white paint, pure white paint, and you put one drop of black in it, see if you could not any longer call it pure. See, if sin were to go unpunished, God's character would be flawed. And there's nothing that enters into heaven that will defile. You know, there's no sin that goes to, it's entered into heaven. Hello? We know that, don't we? That means for us to go to heaven, the only way that God can take us to heaven is he has to make us holy and pure. And the only way he could do that is for Jesus to take our punishment on the cross, die in our place, to make us holy and pure, and we'd be clothed with his righteousness, who knew no sin, that we might gain entrance into heaven. Amen? If you're here this morning, you don't know that. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Well, there's no better time than today to trust Christ as your Savior and become clean and pure and white when you experience the new birth, born again in the family of God, and you can go to heaven. Amen? All your sin can be forgiven, and you can have Jesus as your Savior. God will never overlook sin. See, the cross is God's way to punish sin, and offer forgiveness to the sinner. See, sin will be punished in hell, or it will be punished on the cross. See, Jesus was God's sin bearer for us. And Jesus Christ drank of that cup for you and me. Do you know God's never sent anyone to hell? People say God sends people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Do you know that? The only way anybody goes to hell is when they reject Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And they choose hell. It's a choice to make. There, you know, I sometimes think about people and say, "Well, I hadn't made my decision yet. I'm sitting on the fence." No, there is no fence riders. There are no fence straddlers. You either choose Jesus and accept and know heaven as your home, or you reject Jesus and you're going to hell. God doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So all you got to do is turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and be born again in the family of God. He's done it all. He drank of the cup for you and me that we could know eternal life. I want you to notice the third thing here this morning. And that is the communion of that cup. You know, just a little bit earlier from this, he had sat down at what we refer to as the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples. And he talked about his suffering. And he talked about another cup, though, than that one that he would drink from, that he referred to in Gethsemane. Backing up just a little bit, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27-28. "Then he took the cup," that is the Passover cup, "and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remissions of sin.'" Call that cup the cup of redemption. Jesus is saying, "I'll drink of your cup. For your sin, you can drink of my cup and know eternal life." He said, you drink of my righteousness, I will drink of your sin. And the Lord's Supper, we symbolize that. When we have the Lord's Supper and we take the bread and the wine, we're symbolizing that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. His body was broken for our sins that we could have eternal life. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper because of what he's done for us. You know, in this passage of scripture, it says in that garden, he's praying in earnest. Luke says that he's praying so much that his sweat even become as great drops of blood. His face was in agony. You know, it's kind of amazing to me that even Judas could recognize him in the dark there to start with, and his face and probably soaked with blood already. See, nails were going to be driven in his hands, but they were already driven in his heart. Mark 14:34 said, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. No way out, no hope, no turning back. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, he speaks of his agony. That's the Greek word agonia. Really, it's a word describing an athletic contest in that day and time, basically a wrestling match. Jesus Christ was in that garden wrestling for our sin. Was he wrestling between good and evil? No. Was he wrestling between light and darkness? No. Was he wrestling between love and sin or life and death? No. Was he wrestling with the Father? No, I don't think that's it. I think Jesus Christ was wrestling with himself. Humanity, his humanity said, I don't want to suffer this. I don't want to do this. But the deity of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God says, I've got to do it because that's the only way they can be saved. And Jesus Christ's love won out over his humanity. The price was paid for our salvation. There's a story that I heard several years ago, kind of rooted in history. And that is Emperor Nero, after the church had grown and flourished for there in the first 100 years after Jesus' death, he had 40 champion wrestlers that he liked to come out and they would perform for him and they would wrestle in front of him and put on a big show. And they would always, before they wrestled, would come to before the throne there of Nero and they would chant out this, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Christianity was spreading and it became punishable by death. Sometimes they would kill him by fire, by sword, by the beast. Word was sent to Vespasian, the commander-in-chief. You better check your ranks of your soldiers because this Christianity is getting too much for us. We need to make sure that we execute any who are found that are followers of Jesus Christ. And they said, one of the things is that a Christian will not deny Jesus Christ. If you'll just ask them publicly, they will not deny him. They'll tell you if they're a follower of Jesus Christ. So Vespasian lines up all his troops in front of him. And he says, hey, are there any Christians here? And to a man, all 40 champion wrestlers stepped out. And he said, no, wait a minute. You didn't understand. Are there any Christian believers here? Step forward. And all of them said to a man, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Vespasian was awestruck. He didn't know what to do. So he came up with a plan. He took them into a frozen lake that night, and he built a huge fire on the shore, and he stripped them of their clothing and sent them out in the darkness and subdural temperatures on a frozen lake. And he said, you can come to the fire when you'll deny Christ, or you freeze to death out there. He said, it all was silent for a while. Then he began to hear this chant. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian said to his men, they'll stop soon. I know men. I know they'll get too cold in a few minutes. They'll be in here. And finally the chant became weaker and weaker and finally stopped. And slowly they saw a shape crawling across the ice out of the darkness come to the fire. And Vespasian said, I knew it. They'll all be here soon. But he never expected what he heard next. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. History records at that moment Vespasian took off his helmet, took off his shield and his sword, took off his clothes, and he walked out onto the darkness and the ice, and he cried out, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Jesus wrestled for you and me, folks, that we could have eternal life. Can we not wrestle and live for him? When I see a cup, when I see one like this from Israel, I think of what he did for me and what he did for you. Why do I share the gospel? Because it's the only way I can pay him back for what he's done. And you know what? I can't pay him back. He paid too great a price. All I can do is give him my best. Amen? Do you know Christ is your Savior this morning? If you do, don't forget what he did. Live every day for him. Tell others about what he made, sacrifice he made for you and me. If you don't know him this morning, just a moment when he come lead us in song of invitation. Just meet me down here front. Just say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven when I die. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose again from the grave to give me eternal life. He's waiting. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your grace and mercy. Oh, Jesus, thank you for what you did for us, that you drank of that cup. You could have called 10,000 angels. You could have called fire down on your detractors. You could have said it's not worth it and went home to heaven. But you didn't. Help us to give praise to you this morning. Live our lives for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute as they begin to play softly. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to come. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church or not been in church. If you want to be saved, just come say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'll be here. I'll pray with you. I'll show you in God's Word how you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And know heaven is your home and be forgiven of all your sins.